Hello. You are listening to the Grieving Parents Sharing Hope podcast. We are here to walk with parents on their unwanted journey of child loss, guiding them to a place of hope, light, and purpose, not in spite of their child's death, but as a way to honor his or her life. And now, here is your host, author, speaker, and bereaved parent, Laura Deal.
Hi, thank you for hanging out with me for a little while today. We are just going to jump right in. A part of me died along with my child. When Becca died, I felt like I died, and I'm pretty sure you have felt the same way. But somehow, we have to find a way to live again because there are people who miss us. There are people who love us. There are people who need us in their lives still. But how do I do that? Because I'm not me anymore, right? It's impossible to be that person. Well, I discovered that digging myself out of the suffocating darkness and rebuilding my life after Becca died is a lot like rebuilding a house. And so we're going to go through that very quickly today. And it starts with something that is probably the most difficult, but everything else seems to build on it, which is the foundation of forgiveness. You know, when our child dies, there are so many people to forgive. People around us who may be saying stupid things, people we thought who were going to be there for us, and they're just not. Maybe someone was involved with the death of our child directly or indirectly. It could be forgiving our child for leaving us, even if it was not intentional, but especially if it was by their own hand. We need to forgive ourselves because we feel like it was partly our fault. I should have, you know, those kinds of things. And God, we can be very angry at God because we know he could have stopped it and he didn't for some reason. Now, I'm not going to go into this area of the foundation of forgiveness very much here today because I feel like it is so important. The very first 8 podcasts I ever recorded, like almost 6 years ago now, were about each of these people or areas that we may struggle with to forgive. You can find them as episodes 1 through 8. Now, I highly recommend listening to each one of them for 2 reasons. One is that you may find there's an area you did not realize you're holding on to with unforgiveness that will give you a needed release. And the second reason is because even if you're not ready to forgive whoever you're angry at or, you know, whatever the issue is, I feel like it's good to at least hear someone talk about it, to at least plant a needed seed. Because forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person, believe it or not. Forgiveness is a gift that you give to yourself because you are setting yourself free from a prison that you are holding yourself hostage in. It has nothing to do with whether they deserve it. It has nothing to do with justice that may be needed. It's for you. So I really encourage you, if you can't find them, if you're on your phone, go to our website, go to the podcast, and go all the way back to the beginning and listen to episodes 1 through 8. We're going to move on to what I call the garage of tears. You know, often in real life here, we find ourselves sitting in our garage. If you have a garage, sometimes you'll pull in, you may close the door, and you're not ready to go into the house yet. It could be because you're listening to something that you want to hear the rest of it on. It could be because you know there's chaos going on in the house and you're just not ready to go in there yet, right? But I feel like sitting in the garage is when we sit there getting hit with our grief waves or our grief triggers. And when that happens, a lot of times we need to stop and lean into our grief before we can go on with what we're doing. Others may not understand the things that we do to help us process the painful acceptance of our child not being here anymore. Things like going to the grave constantly, looking at their things, smelling their clothes, sitting on their bed. It doesn't mean we're going crazy. It just means we're doing what we have to do, what we need to do individually to process the painful acceptance. Our head knows it. Our heart doesn't want to believe it. And it comes with stabbing pains and a lot of tears. I mean, it's kind of like we do this to ourselves, but we need to because we're processing what happened. We're going to have bittersweet events for the rest of our lives. Weddings are some of the worst ones because so many weddings our child should have been there for, maybe even been in the wedding party. And so sometimes we do have to sit in that garage of tears. We have to lean into the bitter before we can lean into the sweet. Let's move into the family room. I call it a family room of a support system. Many of us have a great support system when our child first dies. Lots of people bring food, they call us, they text us, they check in on us. But the more time that goes by, the less support we seem to have. And for some reason, when we hit that 1 year mark and we get past that, people think, shouldn't you be getting past this by now? Shouldn't you be getting better by now? Shouldn't you be getting back to normal by now? It's because they don't understand. I mean, I didn't understand before Becca died. I was clueless what it was like. And so people around us are going to be that way too. And like I said, we think a support system is going to be there. And when it's not, you know, that's, like I said, one of those areas of forgiveness. But it's just going to happen. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. People's lives go on. Ours feels like it came to a screeching halt, and we don't understand how everybody's life can go on as normal. People are not going to remember the death date. People are not going to remember our child's birthday. As parents, we're the ones that are going to remember those things. And it really is, I'll just say, I feel like it's a wrong expectation to expect people around you to remember. They may remember like around this time of year, but they're not necessarily going to contact you as more time goes by. I'm sorry. So one of the best things you can do is to connect with others who get it, who will walk with you. Things like listening to this podcast and connecting to GPS Hope, finding a group of other parents who have lost a child. I know for a lot of us, just going to a generic grief support group just doesn't help us because the people there don't understand the death of our child, what it's like to go through that. It's such a different kind of grief. So it's a good thing to connect with those who've experienced the same loss who are further ahead of you on this journey. Let's go into the bedroom of rest. Now, just like someone who has had a very big injury, recovery takes a long time. You've had a trauma. Experts say that the death of your child is a trauma. And a lot of you have PTSD on top of that, and you did not have to be there when your child died. Recovery from a trauma takes a long time, and doing nothing is okay while allowing the healing to take place. Now, when I talk about healing, I don't mean that we're going to get to the place where it's like it's never happened and we're our old self again. But when I talk about healing, I'm talking about getting to a place where we can function again and we can start to have a life of meaning again that goes beyond the pain. Now, when Becca first died, she died in October, and on December, there's a story behind it I won't share here, but I ended up going on a cruise by myself, and it was amazing. It was wonderful. I didn't have to think about fixing anything to eat, cleaning my room. There was doing dishes. I mean, I was just by myself, doing nothing but processing what had happened. If I needed to be in my room and cry, I could cry and cry and cry. I could spend time with the Lord, have it out with Him, play worship music. I spent a lot of time just standing on my balcony, watching the water, the ocean. That's all I could see was ocean, and then playing worship music and just letting God comfort me and soothe me and remind me that His love is as deep and as wide as the ocean, even though it didn't make sense to me. If I didn't want to be in my room by myself grieving and crying, I could go out and find a jazz band or a show to watch. It was just wonderful. And in the meantime, you know, I started asking the Lord, how do I get other parents to do this? I'm just going to say this right now. Most of you already know that when this comes out, we will have just literally returned from being on the grief cruise. And it may sound like a horrible thing being on a cruise and going to workshops and presentations and being together with other grieving people, but it is absolutely wonderful. So Hopefully next time I'm on here, I will be able to share with you when the next grief cruise is for you to pray about and consider joining us. Now, we're talking about the bedroom of rest here. We are human beings, not human doers. And it is okay to just be in that place of rest. Now, I have learned, you may have heard me say this before, that peace and pain can be in us at the same time. And that's because peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Our spirit can really be at peace while pain is in my soul. So I can be feeling the incredible pain of missing Becca while at the same time I can have peace in my spirit that God sees this. He knows what's going on. He's with me. He's going to get me through this somehow. And it's okay that I have both of these things going on me at the same time. And the more we rest in Him and allow Him to give us that peace in our spirit, the more we can start to see hope and light. Let's move into the personal care room. Now, it's extremely important. I'm not going to go into a lot of details here. I will say that our physical being affects our emotions and it affects our spiritual strength. And so sometimes the physical part of us is where we need to start. Look at your hydration, your sleep, your movement, your eating. These are all important things. And I know we don't feel like paying attention to any of it when you're in that rawness, those first couple of years. Now, I've also done a podcast episode or two on this topic that I'll put a link to in the show notes. And it's not judging you or making you feel horrible. It's just talking about it and making some little tiny suggestions because you don't want to wait until you start pulling out of this darkness because your body can be in such bad shape by then. It's going to be really difficult to get back to being healthy again. So this is really important for us to do the little things that you can now that will make a big difference later. Let's move into the kitchen. I call this the kitchen of usefulness. Now, after talking about how important it is to rest in the bedroom of rest, we also get to the point where we need to also be useful. Now, there's a saying that says time heals all wounds, and I don't believe that. It's what you do with your time that brings that measure of healing that we need. Now, I already talked about after any injury, we need a time of rest, but there's also physical therapy that's needed because if we don't go through that physical therapy, the injured area will become almost useless. The injured area has to be strengthened and built back up. And that is where this kitchen of usefulness comes back in. Now, when I told God that I wanted Him to use me for others with this pain, He said back to me, I heard Him speak to my heart, I don't want to use you. I want to love you. I will use your circumstances, but I won't use you like that. And it really made me stop and think about when we talk about how God will use us, we don't like to be used in other areas. It's like He used me. We see that as a negative thing. And God does not want us to see Him using, you know, our circumstance and this pain for His glory. I know there are a lot of you that you brought God into the funeral and you wanted to see people saved because you did not want your child's death to, you know, be in vain or feel like it went to waste. And, you know, if God led you to do that, I'm not dissing that at all. But I don't want you to feel like God wants to use you and use this situation for His glory. He doesn't want to use you. Yes, He may use the circumstance down the road, but He wants to love on you. Now, a lot of us who have struggled with this deep loss say that one of the most healing things that we have done was to become useful and to help others. Now, it doesn't mean helping other grieving parents with their grief. There are so many other ways that you can find to help others. We can find purpose and meaning in a way that keeps us from being stuck in the place of my child died. but to honor the fact that my child lived and their life made a difference. A lot of times we will find ourselves helping others in an area that was important to our child. God can minister through you, not use you, but He can flow through you while you are broken and working through your grief. And I believe you need to let God flow through you in this way, because when God flows through us, we are getting watered and nourished ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that when we are weak, He is strong. And based on how deep our weakness is as a grieving parent, I feel like that is a really powerful strength that He has for each one of us. I want to take a minute to look out the window of fear. A lot of us have fears that we never had before. One of my greatest fears is my fear of losing another child. I know there are many of you out there who have lost more than one child. I know that can happen to me, and that is a fear that I have to take to God and that I have to fight. We may have a fear that our child wasn't saved and our child may not be in heaven. I did a whole podcast episode on that with my friend Pastor Lynn Breeden. And so I'm going to put a link to that in the show notes as well. There'll be a lot of links, a lot of things for you to go back and listen to in the areas maybe that you just need a little extra hope and encouragement in. I will say quickly, though, that you don't know. You don't have all the information. And God loves your child so much that I am absolutely convinced that He did everything within His power to offer that gift of salvation to your child. It could have been in a time you didn't know about, could have been previously. And God, you know, their heart belongs to God. Even if they were depressed and discouraged, maybe they took their own life and you've been told they're not saved, that they're not in heaven now. That it just is not true, because our sins have already been forgiven. I mean, they say because you couldn't repent. Well, we've already received the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. And repentance isn't God forgiving us. Repentance is our saying, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to do things your way instead of my own way. Repentance is not part of our salvation once we receive that gift of Jesus paying the price for our sins. And so I believe even if our child did not receive that gift of salvation before they died, why wouldn't God come to them one last time the moment they are crossing over and just reach out and say, you know, with all of His love and say, will you receive me now? Are you coming with me now? So the bottom line is you don't have all the information to know whether your child is in heaven or not. Fear brings torment. So you can choose to live in the fear and the torment of wondering if they're not, or you can choose to live in faith and peace that you don't have all the information and that God made a way and your child said yes at some point, even if it was in that nanosecond of death and your child is there waiting for you. God is not a genie in a lamp. We feel like sometimes as Christians, He's our golden ticket to a good life. But He's so much bigger than that. I can't just rub that lamp, say the right prayers, read the right scriptures, claim the right things, and then have God pop out and say, your wish is my command. What do you want me to do? Because then I become God. And I don't know about you, but I need God to be a whole lot bigger than me. And so we get to choose. Are we going to choose to believe and act on fear, or are we going to choose to believe and act on faith? Those both are how we look forward to the unknown. So you can look forward in fear, or you can look forward in faith. And I obviously recommend faith. Now, there is the area of a spiritual fireside chat. I will just say with this, it's impossible for God to fail us. You may feel like He failed us, but He can't be God and fail. He sees what we can't see. He knows what we don't know. Our view of life is right here, right now. But God's view and our child's view is of eternity. And God makes His decisions based on eternity, not on our limited view of it here and now. There's so much to the spiritual fireside chat that I'm not going to go into right now. Let me just mention here that all that I'm sharing in this podcast episode is just a small part of a book I've written called When Tragedy Strikes, Rebuilding Your Life with Hope and Healing After the Death of Your Child. And there, each of these is a chapter. And so the Spiritual Fireside Chat is just a lot of things I've put together to just try to build up our spirit that feels so wounded after the death of our child. Now we're going to go outside for a little bit and sit on the porch of our identity. Now, with the limited time of a podcast episode, we don't have time to just sit on the porch and talk about this, but I will say it is critical to work through this because who am I now, right? And so there is a podcast episode where I talk about this. Who am I? What's my identity? I'll link to that as well. Let's go on to the pillars of our thoughts and words. Pillars are what hold things up, right? Our thoughts and our words hold us up or they tear us down. What we believe and the way we think is so important because our beliefs drive our thoughts and our thoughts drive our emotions. And then our emotions drive our actions and our words. Now, something that changed the way I thought, giving me a glimmer of hope that I really could somehow get past this suffocating darkness that I didn't even know existed, this kind of darkness. I was in the cemetery one day, and I spent a lot of time there when Becca died, and sometimes I would just walk around and look at the other tombstones and read them and figure out how old or how young they were, and one day I realized that all of these people who had buried a loved one, some of them children a lot younger than Becca, I realized that all of these people somehow made it through, and so could I. Now, believing a lie is just as powerful as believing the truth. And we often live from our feelings, and feelings don't always rely on the truth. Now, I already said we all know God could have stopped our child from dying. We've prayed for protection over those we love. We prayed maybe for a healing for our child, but God didn't answer that prayer the way we thought He would or we thought He should. Now, does that mean God isn't really good? Is God's goodness based on getting what I want? Or is it based on the fact, like I already said, He sees what we can't see and He knows what we don't know? Now, a long time ago, we tend to pray a lot of fix-it prayers. God, I need you to do this for me. I need you to do this for my child and my family. And one time I was praying a very desperate fix-it prayer for one of my kids. And all of a sudden, I felt God stop me and I heard in my heart, which prayer do you want me to answer? And I was like, I was confused. God, what do you mean? And God said, well, for many, many years, you have prayed, God, do what you want to do in my life to get me where you want me to be. And right now, you're praying this fix-it prayer for your child. What if I want to answer the other prayer, and I don't want to fix this the way you think it should be fixed, so that I can answer your other prayer to get you and your children and your family where I want you to be with me? And which prayer do you want me to answer? And so I did take the fix-it prayer off of the table and allowed God to do what He wanted to do. And I'll tell you, the things that came from that God did in the life of my child through that, absolutely amazing. The fruit has just grown and grown since then. It would not have been the way I wanted that prayer answered at all. He went through some really rough stuff. But man, oh man, God knew what He was doing when He decided not to answer the fix-it prayer and answered the prayer of doing what you want to do to get us where you want us to be. We live in a fallen, sinful world with sickness and self-destruction, and we are all affected by it. So let me just say, if you can't see anything good from this yet, it's because God isn't finished. Now, let me give you one more example. Some of you may have heard me share this already, of changing the way I was thinking. I would get almost these panic attacks. Like I felt like I couldn't even breathe when I started thinking about being a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, come to my mind. I just couldn't even get that far to think of living here on this earth that long without Becca. It would grip me and I couldn't function. And God one day so graciously spoke to me that I am not getting further and further away from Becca. Every day, every year I am here on this earth, I am getting closer and closer to seeing her again and being with her again. Now, when I think of my loss, my pain can get so intense still that I can't breathe. But if I think about where she is, what she's doing, how she is physically, emotionally, that she's waiting for me to get there so she can show me around. And when I think about how I'm getting closer to all of that, I can actually start to get excited for her, which can lessen my pain. Don't let the enemy take the greatest pain and the darkness you have ever faced and turn it into a lie that God doesn't love you or that he's turned his back on you. This is the pillar of our thoughts and our words. Ask God to change those thoughts for you and change those beliefs that could be lies like he did for me. Let's hit the cornerstone of trust. Now, how many of you have asked God why? I think that may be a silly question. I think we all have. We can get stuck there, like a child wanting to argue with their parent. Think about this. If you have a teenager and they come to you and they ask you for the keys to the car and you tell them why, you give the answer and then they, oh yeah, I understand. That's a good answer. I'll go find something else to do. No. They want to argue with you about why that is not a good enough answer. That's all they want to do. They don't want to know why to validate it. They want to know why so they can argue with you. And I feel like that's how we are with God. When we ask why, could he give us a good enough reason that makes sense to us here and now on this earth? No. We want to know why so that we can argue with him on why that isn't a good enough reason. So I have found there's a better question to ask than why, and that is how. How are you going to get me out of this darkness? How are you going to give me a life of meaning and purpose again? How are you going to get me to even want to be here without my child? How are you going to bring something good, like the verse in Romans says, that you make something good out of everything that happens in our life? How are you going to do that, God? And I believe that when we start asking those kinds of how questions, that he is like, I'm so glad you asked. Let me start showing you. Trust is a choice, that you can't trust someone you think has purposely caused you great harm. Now, I can choose to believe there is no God or he would have saved Becca. I can choose to believe that if there is a God, he isn't good and he isn't fair or he would have saved Becca. Both of those options leave me feeling angry and empty. So I have chosen a third option, which is there is a God. His thoughts and ways are so much higher than mine. He loves me with a perfect love. He loves my children with a perfect love. And even though I don't understand why he has allowed this to happen, I still trust him with my life, both here on earth and for eternity. And this option has brought me to that place of peace, of rest, of hope, and life again, even within the pain. Don't fight the one who can give you the very things you need. Surrender to him. We talked about that at the last episode, right? Let him embrace you and carry you in his strong arms of love. Choose to trust his love for you, even when you can't see it and you can't feel it. It is the cornerstone to trust in his love. This is a time to get as close to God as you possibly can. Even if you don't feel him drawing close to you, you get close to him. All right? We're going to put on the roof of hope here. God's power to restore is so much greater than the enemy's power to destroy. I'm going to say that again, and you may want to pause this and write this down. God's power to restore is so much greater than the enemy's power to destroy. And that is the whole reason Jesus came, to restore what the enemy has tried to destroy. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end, which means he has the final word on everything. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Now you have the Holy Spirit in you. That means you have power beyond you that is working in you. Now, we may have used this verse to pray over our children, to pray over a ministry, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, but I think this verse is for us after our child died, even more than trying to claim things that are bigger and better than we thought it would be, because he is able to take what we can't see. He can see it. We can't see ourselves coming out of the darkness, right? We can't see ourselves wanting to be here without our child. We can't see ourselves laughing again, having a life of meaning and purpose again. We can't see ourselves not missing our child as much as we do right now. But God can. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think in this place of darkness to bring light and life back into you again. We're going to add the swimming pool of joy. Believe it or not, I'm just going to say it is possible to splash around again in the swimming pool of joy. The support beam of grace. So in the When Tragedy Strikes book, this is a chapter that Dave wrote, and it has been very, very helpful to the dads. Now we know there's no wrong way to grieve, right? People tell us that you grieve how you need to grieve until your spouse or someone close to you is doing it wrong. They're not doing it like you, so it must be wrong, right? Grieving differently doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean we're going crazy. It just means we're all different. Now, it tends to be, not always, but it tends to be that the mom needs to immerse themselves in our children's things, which makes us cry and hurt. And then the dad will see us doing that, and they're saying, "Stop doing that to yourself." They don't understand our need to immerse ourselves in things, because for the dad, as a male, usually they have to deal with it by compartmentalizing it. And it's totally opposite of us. And we think they need to talk about it because we need to talk about it. That's not what they need. So, like I said, we're going to grieve differently. And that means we need to give each other a lot of grace, including our children. That's a whole nother topic, watching our children grieve the death of their sibling or feel like they're not grieving the death of their sibling. Out in the driveway, we've rebuilt our house, or at least we've looked at rebuilding it. What is it going to take to rebuild the house, to rebuild our lives? And now we're sitting out in the driveway. Where do I go from here? Working through our grief is a lot of hard work. Losing a child can feel like an amputation. Part of our very being has been cut off from us, and we have to learn how to live again with that part of us missing. Now, in case you didn't know it, Becca had an amputation. Her left leg was amputated when she was 3 years old because of cancer, because of bone cancer. And so we got to have a front row seat to watch her growing up with an amputation, with her leg missing. And it is amazing how much that parallels going through the amputation of a child. But just like Becca learned how to live a fulfilling life with meaning and purpose, we can do that too. It looks different. We're going to have limitations. She had limitations with her amputation. We're going to have limitations, but that doesn't mean that you will always be maimed and unable to function again. Let me just say, it is not betraying your child to purposefully go forward with your life. In fact, may I suggest you might actually be dishonoring your child if you choose to stay stuck in your grief. The best way you can honor your child is to learn how to live again. Bad things happen to good people. horrible things and even evil things happen to God's people while we are here on earth. The question is, are you going to become bitter or are you going to become better? What is the value that you are going to place on the life of your child? That's where the mind shift happens, life or death. Becca not only died, she had life. So I have chosen to live in a way that honors her life. Your child may have had way more than 29 years. Your child may have had 6 years or less. Maybe your child didn't even make it out of your womb, but your child still lived. I refuse to let death cause more death, like my own death and not figuring out how to live a life here again on earth. I will not give the enemy that kind of a victory. Because Jesus lives, I can live. I have allowed my God to make good on his promises in my life, to give strength to the weary and hope to the hopeless. And I will allow that hope to continue to grow as it becomes joy that reaches beyond death, both my child's death and mine. And I believe you want and can do the same thing. So let's do it together. As I mentioned, what I shared today is just a very small part of my award-winning book, When Tragedy Strikes, Rebuilding Your Life with Hope and Healing After the Death of Your Child. Now, this book is available anywhere books are sold on our website. Right now, for the first 15 people who purchase this book from our website, we are cutting the price in half to only $6.50 plus the shipping. Now, I will personally sign the book for you before sending it out. All you have to do is go to gpshope.org, click on the store tab, and then go to the books and CDs. Now, if the price is $6.50 in the store, that means that you got in on the special. Now, let me just say, a lot of bereavers won't even go. They won't even try because they assume that these 15 books are already gone. So even if it's a week or 2 weeks from now, check it out because you just might be grabbing the last one with others assuming they're all already gone, right? So I will put a link in the show notes to the book and I'll also put a link to a page that shares more about the book itself. Let's go to this week's birthdays. Stephen Kowaleski was born on March 11th and left us at age 28. Quinton T. Flowers was born on March 12th and left us at age 54. Kirsten Brown was born on March 12th and left us at age 25. Matthew Branca was born on March 15th and left us at age 23. If you would like to have your child's birthday announced, I would love to be able to do that for you. Just go to gpshope.org/birthdays, fill out the information there, including the pronunciation. If your child's name is sometimes mispronounced, I want to say it correctly for you. Just submit that information and we will add your child to the birthday segment. Dave will also send you an email to remind you to listen that week. And this is another link that will be in the show notes. While putting this episode together, I was reminded of something I wrote several years ago that I want to share with you right now as I wrap up our time together. And it's called Reaching Out with Hope. People crying, children dying, you don't know. You don't know what is about to happen. The loss is huge. It is dark. You will be thrown into the abyss. Darkness, suffocation, never getting out until someone brings hope, until someone brings a flicker of light, until someone yells out, "Hello, I have been down there. Take my hand. No, let me come down and be with you. I will cry with you. I will hurt with you. I will stay with you. And while I am there, I will infuse hope in you. hope that you can get out, hope that helps you see the light, hope that you can live again beyond the death of your child. There you go. Here I come. But it isn't me. It is God in me reaching out to you with hope. So hold on. Pain eases. There is hope.